Thank you very much for that. Ladies, were you nervous? That's all right. I'm nervous up here too. So it's good to be back with you this evening. Some of you came back. That's always a good sign to see that people came back. It's always a little nerve-wracking when you find out that there are retired pastors in the audience, and they're going to be, you know, critiquing what you're saying, and then there's some Bible college grads in here. That's always a little nerve-wracking as well. And then folks that just, you know, folks that you just don't know, always makes me a little nervous. But folks have been asking a little bit about where my wife and I are from. My wife is from down the road in the booming metropolis of Cayuga, Indiana, just off of 63. A lot of times I tell people she's just south of the Beef House exit. And people are like, yeah, now I know where she's at. Yeah, just south of the Beef House. And then I grew up just about an hour west of here in the sweet corn capital of the world, Hoopston, Illinois. And so we're back in the home area and celebrating Christmas with my folks. And so it is good to be here with you folks and get to connect with a little bit with David and Becky Lehman. We know the family from, at least the Lehmans anyway, from way back. So it was nice to talk with them and to get to know some of you folks today. We had a lovely afternoon and are looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. So if you take your Bibles then, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue on from where we left off this morning. Matthew chapter 6. So my question for you tonight is, what do you tend to worry about? I think that what we worry about tends to change as we get older. As we were getting ready to come down here on vacation, our four-year-old does not ever remember going to Grammy and Papa's house. It's been a year and a half for various reasons since we were able to travel and come down this way. And so she knows my mom and dad have been up to visit us a couple times since then, but she's never been to Grammy and Papa's house. And so she was really worried about a couple things. One of the things that she was worried about is, are Grammy and Papa going to have food at their house? And then later on she asked, does Grammy have beds for us? And then, will Grammy have towels and washcloths? And so Abby was worried about what she was going to eat, where she was going to sleep, and if proper hygiene facilities were going to be available. And we joked with her and we laughed and we said, well, yeah, Grammy has all these things. And then she was, you know, that just kind of sufficed her and she has enjoyed her time so far. I think, though, that as we went through childhood, we worried about certain things. As we entered into adolescence, into our teenage years, we worried about certain things. We worried that people would like us. Am I going to fit in? Are people going to accept me? Am I going to have friends? Because nobody wants to be alone. As we get older, we began to worry about having enough money to pay our bills. As a parent, there have been times when I have been worried about the health of my children. My children have not been very easy on me in that way. Different times been very worried about their health. Other people, as they grow older, am I going to have enough money to retire? And we worry about all kinds of different things. And while these are legitimate concerns, Jesus tells us that we are not to worry about these things. We're not to be anxious or to fret over them. Instead, we are to trust God to provide for our every needs. And in the context of this, Jesus has already instructed his audience how to pray. And one of the things he taught them to pray for was, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to pray that God would provide for our needs, but not necessarily for our greeds. Sometimes we have a hard time differentiating between the two. between the things that I really need and the things that I want. Faith and fear, we will learn from this passage, are incompatible. The absence of one reveals the presence of the other. While faith does not absolve us of personal responsibility, hard work should not replace dependence upon our loving God's daily provision. Before we get into the text here this morning or this evening, let's open once again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to be here with your people, to open up the Word of God, to share with them the things that I learned from this passage. Father, again, I pray that I would just stay out of the way of the text, that I would let the text speak for itself as I explain some different parts of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make application to our individual lives because we're all in different situations. We all have different needs. We all have different worries. We all have different anxieties. And I pray, Father, that tonight we would be reminded once again to not worry about it. I pray that we would cast all of our cares upon you because we know that you care for us. Because you are a gracious, loving Father who is ready to meet our needs, who has promised to meet our every need. And so, Lord, we rest in that truth tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I went with the title of this message, Don't Worry About It, because last week, as we were getting ready for church, my son asked me, Dad, what are you preaching on? And I said, don't worry about it. And I've long suspected that the reason he would always ask me every week, Dad, what are you preaching on, is because he was gauging whether or not it was worth going to church that day. And I said, my wife was standing there, and she said, well, Adam, he just wants to know what you're preaching on. I said, don't worry about it. She said, no, you don't have to be this way. Just tell him what you're preaching on. I said, don't worry about it. I said, my text for Sunday is Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And she kind of went, oh, now I get it. I want to look at a number of things here. And if you notice, I look down a lot. Yes, I am reading my text. I am reading tonight. It helps me say not so many dumb things when I preach. Helps me stay out of trouble, stay on track, get you out of here on time. And I worked really hard at coming up with this outline, too. I usually don't come up with fancy outlines, but all of my points tonight start with the letter C. Okay. The first thing that we see here is the consternation. I had to work hard on that one. The consternation. Consternation is a fancy word that means worry or anxiety. The phrase take no thought means don't be anxious about or unduly concerned about something. For the sake of simplicity, we are going to translate this phrase as don't worry. Don't worry. As we read through our text, I trust that you could easily pick out the theme of this passage. Jesus commands his audience in three separate verses, don't worry or take no thought. He uses the word worry or take no thought a total of six times in these verses, which tells us that the subject of this passage is worry. We're not to worry about these things. We do worry over many things. This last year has been especially stressful for many Americans. Many people worldwide, actually. People were worried that they might die from COVID-19, and people are still worried that they might die from it, that they might get sick from it. And that's a legitimate concern. People are getting sick, people are getting very sick, and some people are dying from it. Other people are worried because they've had their hours cut at work and they've lost income. We have a friend who owns a small business back home, and she was forced to shutter the doors to her small business, and she lost all of her income for months. People are worried about putting food on the table. They're worried about paying rent. They're worried about putting clothes on their kids' back and shoes on their kids' feet. And the stress has been so great that in 1 month, the number of people taking prescription anxiety medications increased by 34%. Today, there are more than 8 million Americans on medication to help relieve their anxiety. People are worried. And Jesus addresses these concerns in this text. He knows that people are worried about how long they have to live, if they will have enough to eat, or if they will have adequate clothing for themselves and their kids. The question then is, how do we deal with these concerns? We see the command given in this passage very plainly stated three times as, do not worry. We're not to worry about the needs for today, and we're not to worry about the needs for tomorrow. Maybe your children have been worried at some time, and you've just come up to them and said, don't worry about it. Everything will be okay. And your children looked up and said, if daddy's not worried, why should I be worried? And everything was fine. Folks, if our Father is not worried about things, should we be? If God's not worried about what's happening today, if God's not worried about what's happening tomorrow, if God is really the good and loving and gracious, compassionate God that the Bible tells us that He is, why should we be worried about these things? What's the cause of our worry? If we are commanded to not worry, that means that worry is a sin. Because anytime we disobey a command, that's rebellion against God, that is sin. And the cause of all our worry is a lack of faith. It's a lack of dependence upon, it's a lack of trust in God. Jesus refers to those who worry as ye of little faith. Matthew will record Jesus using this designation on three other instances. One of those is in chapter 8, where Jesus and the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been involved in all sorts of ministry. He's been healing the sick. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. And he wants to get away to the other side for a little rest and relaxation. And so they go down to the Sea of Galilee, and they get into a boat, and they start to go to the other side. And as they are in the middle of the lake, a great storm comes up. And Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, and the disciples are scared. They're bailing like mad. The waves are filling in the boat. They're being tossed around. And they come up to Jesus, and they shake him to wake him up, and they tell him, and they ask him, Master, do something. Don't you care? And Jesus stands up, and he very calmly just says, peace, be still. And all the waves and all the wind and all the storm and all the troubles go away. Matthew records Jesus as referring to the people, to the disciples, as, O ye of little faith. Mark, in his rendition, adds the question, and Jesus asks, why is it that you don't yet believe? Why don't you yet believe me? And you have to read the rest of Mark up to that point to understand why Jesus is asking them that question. And the reason that Jesus could ask this question is that prior to this miracle, at least some of the disciples had witnessed Jesus casting a demon out of a man, healing people from all sorts of diseases, including Peter's mother-in-law, healing a leper, healing a paralyzed man, healing a man with a withered hand. Some of the disciples had witnessed Jesus doing some incredible miracles, helping other people. But yet, when they were in the boat, when they were in danger of sinking, they didn't believe Jesus could or would help them. Is it that sometimes we believe that Jesus can help other people? but Jesus doesn't love me or care about me enough to help me? I don't think it's so much that we don't believe that Jesus can do anything, but it's that we question his care for us as individuals, us personally. We see him doing all sorts of things for others, but will Jesus do that for me? As we'll see later on in these verses, you are of great worth to God as an individual. And if God cares for others, he cares for you as well. Again, fear and faith are incompatible, and the absence of one reveals the presence of the other. If you're afraid, you don't have faith. If you have faith, you won't be afraid. In verses 26 through 30, we see the care that God has for us. I think we're familiar with the hymn that Frank Groff wrote. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? And the chorus to that song is, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. And Jesus assures us of the Father's care for us through two illustrations from nature and then by asking a couple of questions. The first illustration is that of the birds of the air. Have you ever seen a bunch of sparrows out in your yard with a little tiller? Or driving a tiny little tractor with a plow behind it? And another little sparrow driving behind that with a little planter? And then another little sparrow comes along with the fertilizer? Of course not. So how do birds eat? Jesus says, your heavenly Father takes care of them. And Jesus says, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. It's interesting the way that God designed the world, isn't it? That God designed different plants to feed various animals, such as the little birds, the little chickadees, the little sparrows. And those little birds don't have to lift a feather. They just have to go and eat what God has already provided for them. Birds don't wake up in the morning worried about what they're going to eat that day. It's out there. They just have to go and eat it. And Jesus asked the question. He drives his point home by saying, are you not of more value than they are? Are you not of greater value than a little bird? And if God is taking care of the little birds, if God is taking care of the sparrows, which elsewhere Jesus says that not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing about it. So if God knows what happens to every single bird, and if he is taking care of these birds, Jesus says, don't you think that your heavenly Father is going to take care of you as well? Jesus follows that question up with a second one. He says, who of you can add a single cubit to his stature? And what Jesus probably means is, who of you can add a single hour to his life? It's interesting that Jesus uses a word describing a length of measurement in conjunction with the word that means the period of time that one's life continues, or our age or time of life. In other words, Jesus is asking you, Who of you can add length to your life just by fretting about it? Who of you can get older just by worrying about it? And this is a completely rhetorical question because the obvious answer is none of us. None of us. Jesus then asked a third question. Why do you worry about clothing? I don't know that that's really a big problem for most of us. It might be. Jesus uses a second illustration to show us that God will provide the clothing that we need. This time he tells us to consider the flowers and the grass. In essence, he says, think about a flower for a minute. Do you see how beautiful it is? That flower did not do anything to become beautiful or enhance its beauty. Now compare that to Solomon at the height of his glory. Solomon's reign was magnificent. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read about the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, meaning it took her breath away. Now here's a queen of another country walking into Solomon's throne room, walking into the palace, and what she saw took her breath away. And yet, in spite of all of his effort, Solomon did not come close to the beauty of a flower which exerts no effort to grow. Jesus also directed his audience's attention to the grass of the field. This grass would sprout, it would grow during the cooler, rainy seasons. But in the Middle East and Israel, it would get very hot. These hot winds would blow across the grass, blow across the flowers, and wilt everything in its path. Jesus is asking the question to his disciples, if God takes care of this of the grass, if God takes care of the flowers, which have a very short lifespan, will God not take care of you who are created in his image, who have an eternal soul, who he loves so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for? In Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about how much God's love for us. And he says, if God gave his own son to die for your sins, will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God has provided our salvation, which is our greatest need, will God not also provide those secondary lesser needs? So let's look at the contradiction here in verses 31 and 32. In these verses, Jesus tells us that worrying about the things of this life contradicts how a disciple, how an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven is to live. What we are going to eat and what we are going to drink and what we are going to wear are all things that the Gentiles seek after. Now, to understand why this statement is significant, we need to understand who the Gentiles were. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Gentiles is ethnos. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is goyim. The Bible's use of these words is not primarily to make ethnic distinctions. The distinction is between those who are of this present world and those who have been taken out of this world yet still live in it. That's us. John chapter 17, Jesus talks about the disciples who who are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, yet we still live here in this world, but we're not a part of the world system that is so against God. The distinction primarily is between those who are God's people and those who are not. In essence, when Jesus says, don't worry about these things, he's saying don't worry about them because that is how worldly people think. These are things that unsaved people, people who are occupied with the here and the now, that is what they worry about. Jesus is teaching us that followers of Christ are to have different and distinct priorities than the lost people around us. We're not to prize the things of this life in verses 19 through 24, and we're not to worry about the things of this life. Our priorities and concerns are to be are to be for things of eternal, not temporal value and duration. God already knows what our needs are. And that doesn't mean we don't ask God to supply those needs. In fact, in chapter 7, Jesus will teach us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking on heaven's door until God answers. Luke will record Jesus telling the parable of the persistent neighbor at midnight to illustrate this truth. Remember the friend, the man who has a friend come and, at midnight, and he doesn't have anything to feed him? And so he says, oh, my neighbor's always got a little extra food around. And so I'm going to go over there and I'm going to ask him for some. And so he knocks on the door and the neighbor says, go away, I'm in bed. So he keeps knocking and the neighbor says, go away, I'm in bed. So the neighbor keeps asking. He says, go away, I'm in bed. And finally the man says, if I don't give this guy what he wants, he is never going to leave me alone. I'm never going to get any sleep tonight. So the neighbor says, it's not because he's my friend that I'm going to help him. It's because he's so persistent. Now, Jesus is not telling us in that parable that you need to keep asking God until he is so annoyed with you that he answers your request. But he's telling us that we need to be persistent in our prayer to keep asking until God provides. Jesus will tell a similar parable in Luke chapter 18 about a widow who goes before a judge and keeps asking the judge to avenge her of her enemies until finally the judge gives in because he knows that this lady is not going to stop until he grants her request. Even as we pray, we are to do so with full assurance that God is good, that God loves us, and that he will provide those things which we truly need. So what's the cure for worry? The cure, Jesus said, is to change your focus. Instead of focusing on and worrying about the things of this life, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The chief priority for every disciple must be a resolution to live under God's direction and control, to fully submit to his lordship in every way. We are to make living in the way that God requires our chief goal in life. We are to live our lives according to God's standard of righteousness. As we pray, thy kingdom come, we must live as though it already has. The world seeks after the things of this life and of this present earthly kingdom. Disciples seek after the things of God. We are not to focus on this life. We are to focus on the one that is still coming. And when we do, we have the assurance that all of these things, all of our material needs will be given to you. Our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs, and whose way we are seeking to follow, will himself provide the basic needs of life. Maybe you have heard the saying, don't borrow trouble. It's possibly derived from verse 34. We're not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus instructed us to ask God to give us this day our daily bread, not bread for a week, not bread for a month, not bread for a year. We are to trust God to provide our needs each day, just like he did for the Israelites for nearly 40 years as they marched through the wilderness. Once you make your request made known unto God, don't fret over it. Minnesota has a very large fishing industry. In fact, fishing brings in $2.2 billion to the state of Minnesota. So we use a lot of fishing illustrations up north. When Peter tells us to cast all of your care upon the Lord because he cares for you, Peter uses vocabulary that we would expect of a fisherman. And Peter uses the imagery and the vocabulary of taking a fishing net that one would gather up and then throw out onto the lake. And in order to do it right, you had to let go of the net. And so when Peter tells us to cast all of our cares onto the Lord, he is using the imagery of taking that net and throwing it and letting go. When we take our burdens to the Lord, we're supposed to leave them there, as the song reminds us. And the reason that we can do that, the reason that we can cast our burden on the Lord, the reason we can take our problems to God and, can we say this, dump them on him? Because he cares for us. He loves us. He wants to meet our need. But we have to trust him. We have to trust him completely. This does not mean that the Christian life is going to be one great big picnic. It's not. I mean, pastors aren't supposed to have problems, right? Well, we do. Three of our four kids have spent extended time in the hospital. Audrey, our 21-year-old at Maranatha, spent a week in the hospital with a virus called RSV when she was a week old. Very, very sick. Caleb ran out into traffic and got run over by a pickup truck. Got a helicopter ride and spent 5 days at Mayo Hospital in Rochester, Minnesota. Abby has been our good kid. Not had any hospital stays with her. Anna, we spent 11 days in the hospital with her. First 2 weeks of her life, we spent more time in the hospital with her than we did at home. As a parent, you see your child in the hospital, it's cause for great concern, especially as sick as they were. We all have trouble. We all have issues. We all have problems. We all have fears. But we're not to worry about them. And we're not to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're traveling back to Minnesota tomorrow. It would be about a, between stopping in Watertown to visit our daughter and traveling the rest of the way home, it's probably going to be upwards of 10, maybe 12 hours on the road tomorrow. I don't like to travel the way it is. I worry about traffic. I worry about other drivers. I worry about our car. Is it going to break down? Leave us stranded somewhere, which it did. Once a vehicle leaves you stranded somewhere, you never trust it again. But Jesus says, don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, and there's going to be enough to worry about tomorrow, so don't worry about it today. Deal with those issues when they come up tomorrow. We have to trust Jesus one day at a time. We have to trust him today, and we will see that he provides. Then tomorrow we will trust him, and he will provide again. We are to live by faith one day at a time. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't be unduly anxious about the things of this life. We're to trust God. He's never failed us yet, and He never will, because He is a good and a loving and a compassionate and a faithful God. Don't worry about it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for these words of encouragement, the promise that You will meet our every need. Help us in our minds to be able to distinguish between what are needs and what are desires, what are things that we truly cannot live without, and the things that we simply want. Help us to trust in You, in the totality of who You are, being a good and a gracious and a loving, compassionate, merciful God who is able and willing to meet our every need. Help us to live by faith, not doubting, not questioning, but simply trusting. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. 640, please.